Okay, so challenge 17. Glenn, you're looking at me because I didn't even prepare you for this. But rather than me saying it, why don't you tell us what we did on Thursday? No, come on up here. This is Glenn. And he's going to tell you what we've been doing the last couple Thursdays and what we're going to continue doing. But there's something specific this last Thursday.
A friend of mine that I play hockey with is a young guy, Sam, and he works in a group called Move In that was quite exciting. Like, basically, it's an idea of just normal, everyday Christians moving into specific areas and just living life there as Christians, with the goal of spreading the kingdom of God in that area. He came and spoke to the leadership of the church back in fall, and so really connected well. Anyway, there's an area around Wendy Court, right close to us, that is high Muslim population, and he said he has a real goal of doing that. So Scott actually invited him, say, why don't we go for prayer walks? So I heard about it from Sam and said, can I join you? So the three of us have been going out twice. But sounds more impressive. I didn't say that. So we started, and then last week, Sam texted us and said, hey, why don't we go visit the mosque and just say our support and just say, you know, we're Christians in the area. We just want to know we're with you. I was glad Sam was with us because that was sort of like, that sounds like great as a concept, but, you know, I've actually never gone in a mosque before, and it's not sure what you're supposed to do. So anyway, we just kind of trawled along behind Sam. And we had a card, and it's got the from Scott. And so we went and talked. There was a man, second person in charge there. And so Scott gave him this card and just said thanks. But it was a really neat experience, actually, just to go in. And actually, I realized how hard it was to go into a place that was a totally different foreign environment. It was easy for me just to stand kind of on the outside. But I really appreciate Sam's kind of pushing us to do that. And so we've done that 2 weeks now, so. Thursday afternoons, if you want to join us, we're probably going to do it again.
2 o'clock. And regardless of the weather. And this past Thursday, it was cold. It was cold. No, it was profound in the sense that we just wanted to encourage, because we know, you know, the feelings in the Islamic community. And I wrote up a card to encourage them. And to go in there, and the guy we met, his name is Arif, and such a pleasant guy, and really touched by that. But so what we're doing is little seeds, just little seeds in the neighborhood. That's what we're doing, and because we're praying, and as Glenn mentioned, Sam will be here with us in 3 weeks' time. He's going to share a bit, because I just want you guys to hear some of the stuff that. Not what he's doing, but just some ideas for us. So with that, let's just pray and then dive in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence that is here. And we thank you that, Lord, you challenge us, Father, to go beyond our own comfort areas and to go into people's lives and to touch, to bring the kingdom wherever we go. And so, Father, Lord, I do pray for Arif, who we met on Thursday. And, Father, my prayer more than anything is that Arif will encounter Jesus, will encounter you, Father, and encounter the love you have for him through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just lift him up, and we just pray peace on his life. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, this, what we participated in, we do it all the time, right? It's tradition. The church does it. We do it to remember Christ. But do you understand the significance of this? This is a declaration, really, that the kingdom of God has overcome the kingdom of darkness. And that can be traced all the way back to the Exodus, when the Israelites, before they were released from Egypt, they had what was the Passover, right? And there was this battle of the two kingdoms going on. And God was just steadily showing that his call was, let my people go. And that is God's call all the time to the enemy, to let my people go. But God is on a mission to release his people, to bring people to freedom out of the tyranny and out of oppression. So what we were declaring today is that the kingdom of God overrules the kingdom of darkness. That's what we were doing. Now, for me, I love concepts. I get that. Where I get the disconnect is when I can't connect it to reality of life. I need to be able to connect it to the reality of life. And so I've extended this series just another week because I want to be able to bring the whole concept of the kingdom of God to a reality that actually it is central to Scripture. From Genesis over to Revelation, I want you to be able to grasp it and the impact that has on our lives. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the impact, what that means for you as a follower, it is significant. So where are we going? Where do you start with that? Well, we're going to start, if you remember, there was I spoke on the kingdom being much like when the Israelites went into the promised land. I want to pick up sort of post-conquering the promised land of where they began to inhabit and live in the land of Canaan there, the land that God had given them. And what I want you to, if you want to use your Bible, you can. And if you have your phone or iPad with you, you can go to our Bible app or our app there. Our church app, and on there, click on the Bible, and you can follow along in the notes section. But if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be hitting a number of different passages today. But I want to start us off in Leviticus 25. Leviticus? Yeah, Leviticus 25 is fairly significant. And here God gives the Israelites instructions about when they enter the promised land. Here are some things they need to understand. And so one of the deals was when they entered, every family was supposed to have a plot of land. Everyone. Everyone gets a plot of land. The reason for that is because a people without a land, people without a country or that are in exile. And land was very significant to have because that meant you weren't in exile. It meant God had provided for you. And God was king. He wanted to be their king. And he gave them this promised land. So each family was to have one. And God proved his kingship in the Exodus and Mount Sinai and his gift of the promised land to them. And then with regards to the land, there's a verse in Leviticus 25, and I want to take you to verse 23, in chapter 25, verse 23. And God says this to them, that the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. That's significant. That's significant. Significant in the sense that, because if you look at the deeper meaning of that, God is saying, what I give you, at the end of the day, it doesn't belong to you. Everything comes from me. But he's saying here that this land here, it belongs to me, and it must never be sold on a permanent basis. You have to understand that the land was a barometer of their faithfulness to God. In other words, whenever you notice that where they are in rebellion or, you know, just going against the grain of God, what usually ends up happening with the Israelites is they're exiled. There are people without land, right? And so land was very significant for them. And when they followed his ways, however, there was peace, or what they called, what you read in the Bible, shalom. Right? There was that peace, God's peace, which is everything is settled. And that's what they were always aiming for, was that peace, that shalom. This passage meant, and what they understood it to mean was, so God, that land was held in trust before God. It was given to them, entrusted to them, to care for and to look after, and for that to be their look after them. Now, so there was a custom, however, about the land. And here it is. Let me just read this here. Hold on, I've lost my way. You'll read this custom that they had in the book of Ruth and in the book of Amos. You can just note those references down. Whenever they sold land, or whenever land transferred ownership, what would happen was the person who was selling the land, they would take their sandals and give them their sandals. And that signified transfer of ownership. So the person buying would take those sandals. Why? To remember who the original, where that land belonged to, the family that belonged to. That was a custom they followed. That was significant for them. Now, here's what happens sometimes. People fall into debt, right? Families fall into debt, and they can't pay their bills. And so what's the best thing to do? Sometimes they would have to sell their land. They'd be forced to sell their land so they can cover their debt. So here were the options for them. And this is, and you read this in Leviticus 25. They could sell their land and repay the debt, but what that meant, because they were without land, they would have to sort of sell themselves or offer themselves to another property owner to work for them, right? So that they would be able to earn some sort of income. And so, in other words, they would be servants to another property owner. And understand, being a slave or a servant was not real cool with God. That was not his intention for his people, to ever be slaves or servants in that sense, right? For them to be sold like that. The other deal they could do was enter into a mortgage agreement with a creditor. And so the creditor would come along and say, okay, you need X number of dollars to pay off your debt, fine. Here's the mortgage, here's the money. Now, the creditor takes the title deed to the property, takes the sandals, right? And now you work for me on your own land, paying off your debt. But that person now owns that land, right? Because they're holding the mortgage, so to speak. And the hope was eventually you'd pay off your debt and get your land back. However, there was a little clause there that the Israelites honored, which was every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And how they reached that was every 7 years, there'd be seven sevens, 49 years, and then on the 50th year of Jubilee, and on that year, all debts are canceled. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right. But there was a rationale for that, not so that you feel like you have a lottery or that. There was a rationale so that poor people would not continue to be oppressed. Those who had hit poverty would not continue in that, that there would be relief that would come. And so this was very significant, the year of Jubilee. And so the year of Jubilee, people saw that as those who had fallen into poverty or oppression under a creditor saw that at some point, at the end of this, there will come relief. And that's significant for this understanding of what God's doing in the world. This, that the end, when the end comes, there will be relief, there will be restoration. I get my property back. Our family has their name back. We're not shamed in our community in that. But come on, think about it. 50 years is a long time. If I took your house right now and said, you can have it back in, 2067. You're not going to see it, right? It's going to be your kids or your grandkids that are going to see it. So that's a long, long time, 50 years. But people would wait, and they could wait that long. However, There was a provision put in Leviticus 25:25, and here's the provision, sort of like a get out of jail free card, sort of. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. And that's put there in Leviticus 25:25. That if you were forced into poverty, had to sell your land, creditor holds on to it, close relative of yours who lives nearby can come redeem that land. Some people call this what takes place, this process, the kinsman redeemer. Another way to call it is the family redeemer or a relative redeemer. It's someone in your family, no, I'll pay the debt, and we'll move on. The creditor will not have it. Now, remember, this law was instituted by who? God, right. And therefore, it reveals God's intervention right now before the end of the 50th year. For that family, it was like the Jubilee came. They got their land back because somebody in their family stood up and went and paid for it and got it back. And that's significant. That's something that's very significant. That aspect of a kinsman redeemer or a family redeemer plays a significant role in Ruth, because Boaz, he became the family redeemer for Naomi's family. And you can read just four chapters in Ruth. Fascinating story there. And it's something that is central to the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God really means. And so what the family redeemer would do is they would go and take the deed, take the sandals, and have the creditor removed off the property and give the land back to the owner for them to be free again to rule their land, to be in charge of their land and own their land and live on it in freedom. That's what would take place. There's a book written by a vineyard teacher by the name of Alexander Venter, Doing Healing. Excellent book. I highly recommend it. But in that book, Alexander says this quote here. He says, the land itself was liberated into harmony and fruitfulness. In other words, shalom was restored due to the intervening grace of the nearest kinsman. And that was by Venter. That's what he wrote in his book. Now, so what if the debt is paid but the creditor refuses to leave? Well, there was provision there for that family redeemer to go get your other relatives and come and try and force this creditor off. Worst case scenario, if you couldn't get him off, there was the Jubilee that would come, and that the property would come back at that point. So I don't know if you're getting a whiff of the kingdom here and the reality of what went on when Jesus came, but let's break that down a bit. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis, we have the creation story, and what happened? God creates heaven and earth, and eventually creates people, right? Adam and Eve. And in that, God gives people dominion, or rule over the land, right? Remember that? And then what happens? Good, okay. And it's always, you want to make sure you got the right answer, right? That's okay. Trust was broken between them and God. Humanity fell because they were deceived by the enemy, by Satan, the adversary, the accuser, right? And what happened there was, so here's the interesting thing. You have the accusers, Satan, who What we take from Scripture is that Satan was an angel in heaven, fell because he wanted to be like God, and he couldn't take the title deeds of heaven, right? Fell, came to earth, deceived Adam and Eve. They put their trust in him, not in God. He took their authority that they had, because God had given them authority to rule the earth, right? Gave them dominion, gave them authority. Satan came along, took their title deed to what they had, the authority they humanity had, and took their sandals, so to speak. And the enemy now has their sandals, and as Venter says in his book, humanity now walks around barefooted as a slave. Tracking? Okay. When that happened, everything came under the curse of Satan. Everything. Hence why we experience what we experience. It's disease, sickness, poverty, pain, brokenness, unforgiveness, and so on. The list goes on. But the whole earth, I think it's Paul who, doesn't he write in Romans 8, that the whole creation groans for that day when it comes, when Christ will return, it groans. Why? It's under the curse. It's under that, and it's under that oppression. And this is the reality that this world lives in, because the future age or the jubilee is yet to come yet. It hasn't come yet. And so we wait for the end. Or do we wait for the end? Do we? Because here's what I'd like to suggest to you. Now, Alexander Venter says in his book that we are created in whose image? God's image. Therefore, our closest family redeemer is Jesus. And what did Jesus say when he began his ministry? Do you remember the statement he made in the synagogue in Nazareth? They handed him a scroll, they allowed him to read, and it was Isaiah they gave him, and he found that one passage, and this is what he stood up and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, does that sound like the family redeemer from Leviticus? That the person who's indebted to a creditor, or the person who had to sell everything to someone else and give their land away, they are released from that creditor. They are released from that. Freedom has come. In other words, the jubilee, because when Jesus speaks it, when Isaiah wrote it, but when it speaks of the Lord's favor, this is the time or the year of the Lord's favor, that's jubilee has come before the 50th year. It has come. That's what it was about. And for the person who was in debt with their land, because of they had to sell their land, that was freedom before. They didn't have to wait the 50 years. They didn't have to wait till the end. That's a reality. And that's what the time of the Lord's favor is about, the year of jubilee. It's about that freedom. And by his announcement, Jesus drove Satan out of God's territory. What's God's territory? People are. People is God's territory. And he drives Satan out of there. You read what did, you know, when Jesus went about healing people and then he also cast out demons, what was he doing? He was reclaiming territory. He was taking it back. He was taking the sandals back. And he was putting, for those people, there's your sandals. There's your, that's, I've come to redeem that. I've come to save that. And that's what you see going on there. Paul explains it really well here in Colossians 2:15, what took place. Paul writes that he, Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That's what took place. That's what happened. And so Jesus brought peace. He brought reconciliation. And there was this harmony once again. When you pray for people, have you ever prayed for people for healing or for whatever? And you say, did you feel anything? And they'll say to you, well, just a sense of peace. Have you ever had that? No? If you've had that, if you've ever noticed that, that's the kingdom of God that's breaking in. That's Jesus. They've encountered Jesus who's bringing peace. That's what they've encountered. It's that shalom. It's that, or you'll get people describing what? I felt this heat, felt this warmth all over me. That's the kingdom of God breaking in. That's what it is. It's not some psychological thing. It's not because your hand is all hot and sweaty. It's the kingdom of God because there's a sense inside them and through them. If you ask them, ask a little more detail, well, where did you feel this peace? Like, how did it feel? How does it feel different? And you'll discover that it is different. There's something they can't really explain. And it's the kingdom that's breaking through. Again, in his book, Alexander Venter says, the curse has been broken, the earth has been restored to its rightful owner, and the title deeds have been re-entrusted to us, and our sandals have been returned so that we can walk to the ends of the old earth. I like how he says this. Walk to the ends of the old earth, bringing the new creation. God has given us astounding authority and awesome responsibility. Isn't that awesome? Get to walk through the old earth, bringing the new creation, speaking those words, newness that has come. Remember now, so let's go to Matthew 28. What did Jesus tell his disciples before he ascended? Remember? He said all authority was his, and they were to go and make disciples, right? In his authority. His authority. We walk in Jesus' authority. It's his. Now, to understand authority, and I understand fully when it talks about this. It's not that I personally have that authority, but I go in Jesus' name. I understand that from when I was policing, when you're sworn in, given a badge and a warrant card. The warrant card is where the authority to arrest people and detain them, authority to carry out the enforcement of the laws of the land. On that warrant card is a signature in Ontario of the Premier. You have the Premier's signature that you have their authority to go and enforce the law. Totally understand that. It's not my authority. I go in their authority and that. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you the warrant card to go and enforce Satan's defeat, and my signature's on there. My signature is on there. And every time we pray, we're enforcing, we're stating again, Satan, you've been defeated. Time is up. Give it up. We're saying, let my people go. And that could be speaking towards broken relationships, financial crisis, sickness, disease, oppression, demonization, whatever. And when we command, we're commanding in by the authority of Jesus, by his name, because his name is there. He's the one. He says, he has how much authority? All. So therefore, how much does Satan have? None. Satan only deceives and he counterfeits. That's all. That's what he does. That's what he's brilliant at. Satan doesn't create. Satan doesn't do anything new. He just counterfeits and deceives. Plays head games with you. Have you ever had those little head games? Right? Right? And the head games can come when you're at your weakest, right? All authority, though, belongs to Jesus. All authority. As follower of Jesus, our family redeemer has taken back the title deeds and the sandals and given it to you. Given back your sandals. Now, you know what hit me yesterday? When I was mulling this through, there was a parable that Jesus told about a father and two sons. And I'd say both were delinquent sons. But there was one who was a little more precocious. Right? We call it the prodigal son who went off to a far land, blew half the estate, and then came to his senses and ran back, right? You know where I'm going, don't you? When he ran back, and the father ran to him, and the father embraced him and welcomed him back, and what did the father tell his servants to do? Go get a robe. Put a ring on his finger and what? Sandals on his feet. Why? Because you're this is your land. This is your property. This is your home. I'm your father. That's what that signified. The sandals going back on the son's feet is not just, oh, here's a pair of shoes for you. It's a declaration. This is to remind you, you're my son, that's back. That was stolen from you. I'm giving it back to you. I'm giving those back to you. You are my son. This, welcome in. We're going to have a party now. That's significant. That's significant, guys. And so the attitude we need to have is this attitude. Do you remember when you rented your first place or bought it? I don't know if you bought or rent. You remember? And you remember at one point there, you sign on a piece of paper, right? Whether it's renting or owning. And then whoever, what do they hand you? Keys. Now, did you not feel something like, and if you're young enough and you're renting your first place and you're given keys, walk in the door. What's the first thought? This is my home. This is my home. And you know what? You prove it by your actions that it has settled in here. Because you know what you do? I'm gonna paint these walls. You put your shoes wherever you want them. You put your clothes, you take all your clothes and you hang them up in your closet, right? You organize your cupboards the way you want them, right? Why? It's yours. And you know it in here. Not just here. It's in here. It's mine. That's where we have to get this whole thing of the kingdom. What has taken place, what has transpired. That Jesus has come. He's broken. The Jubilee came before the 50th year was up. And Jesus took the title deed of our lives, took our sandals, gave them back to us. And now, just as God rules and reigns through people at the creation story, when with Adam and Eve, he gave them authority over the earth, Jesus did the same with his church. He said, go and make disciples. Go in my name. And if you read through the Gospels, he's expecting the church to do exactly as he did. To go, to lean, to forcefully advance, and to expect the kingdom to break through, to release people from their prisons of what? Sickness, disease, demonization, death, everything. Do it. Press into it. Speak it. When you read the scriptures, that's what you get. When you look at Acts, thank God for Luke, who recorded what went on in the early days of the church. You see a powerhouse going on. You see people leaning in. You see them pray for boldness. Boldness coming. And then pushing through and pushing through and pushing through. Rescuing people. Telling people, good news. Jubilee has arrived. There is hope. And that's why we do it. That's why we pray. So when we pray, we have to pray like we mean it. We have to pray expecting it. We have to pray because it's true. And we have to pray because when the kingdom comes, everything changes, guys. Everything changes. Everything. We pray because it will change. It'll change the atmosphere. It'll change homes and families. It'll change our neighborhood around this, where we congregate here in the Allison neighborhood. It'll change your neighborhood. We go on prayer walks here. You should go on prayer walks around your own neighborhood. And just scatter seed. Seriously, it doesn't matter where you live. Just go. Just go. That's forcefully advancing. We can't be passive and sit back and wait for God, come and change your world, please, and we sit and wait. He's given us authority, you know, because that'd be the same as, you know, when I was given my badge and warrant card, go to the office, put feet up on the desk, grab a coffee and drink and wait. Okay, well, commissioner, do your thing. And the premier and the commissioner are going, no, we've given you authority. Go do it. Really? I can do it? Yes, go. Because it's all a mindset. It's just a head game. Try it. Seriously, try. Try. Okay, you got it? Okay, so we're going to pray.